And we're this week and next week, we'll be looking at Paul's instructions, his final instructions to the church in Thessalonica. But the church was getting lazy. We don't have that problem, do we? The church was getting lazy, and the fact that because false teachers came in, and we talked about the false teachers, saying that Jesus had already come, Paul lied to them, he only wanted their money. They kind of pulled back from everything, and they stopped evangelizing, they stopped sharing the gospel. This last chapter is dedicated to the church to say to them, stop being lazy. Stop being lazy. You know the truth. Stop being lazy. And the first thing that Paul says to them in this chapter is, don't give up on prayer. They must have given up in prayer at some points because everything slowed down. When prayer is not priority, nothing gets done. So I'll put a plug for prayer meeting, 10 o'clock, Tuesday. If you're able, come, and we'll pray. So that's kind of the context for today. And the songs that I picked today, combination between Communion Sunday and the message. Here I am to worship. Reason why I picked this, I'll give you some insight so we have a little bit of time, right? The reason why I picked this is because the chorus of the song says, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And I hope that prepares us for worship and communion. And then since we're talking about coming to the Lord's table, coming to the altar, I chose a song that says, Oh, Come to the Altar. And then because our focus is going to be on prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Most people, if they pray for 4 minutes a week. Most pastors pray 7 minutes a week. You do the math. So, Melissa, if you're listening at home, sing along with us. And we all ready? I got to start this. If pray this works, okay?
Green light, red light.
Come on.
Speed, action.
If it doesn't work, I'm just going to delete it. So, it says backup recording. I don't care. I don't think it's working. Although it says it's recording, I don't know if it's recording, but we'll see. Chip, it's on you now.
Good morning, church. Would you please stand if you're able? Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock.
Thank you.
anybody out there would like to help us sing, please come on up. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord."
Thank you.
seated. Heck of a time to get a frog in your throat. I gotta stop eating frogs. All right, won't you read with me, ladies and gentlemen, the responsive reading, which is the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to whence... They worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." So Jesus met the disciples in Galilee to give them instruction. Some doubted. And these men were human, after all, and had just gone through pretty much hell watching Jesus get crucified and executed. That didn't keep them away, though. They still gathered at his command, and they were given the Great Commission to go out and make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Holy Trinity. The King of the universe was given authority over heaven and earth, which means the entire universe. This from the Tony Evans Study Bible. Discipleship is the key element of God's kingdom agenda, the visible manifestation of God's comprehensive rule over every area of life. The effectiveness of a church is therefore evaluated not in the number of its members, but by its disciple-making. It is the absence of discipleship that keeps a church impotent and ineffective, because by not taking up Christ's mission of discipleship, its people cannot draw on Christ's authority. We accomplish disciple-making by going evangelism, baptizing, public identification, and teaching, explaining the meaning and application of God's word. So Jesus said that he is with us until the end of the age. This is highly appropriate and closes the circle of Jesus' presence, for his name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus is indeed with us.
Now I'm on. Okay. Kristen, thank you for filling in, because nobody wants to hear my voice singing, believe me. I really believe one of the reasons why the American church is in trouble, and it is in trouble in a lot of ways, is because of its sincere lack of prayer. Let me rephrase that. It's because of their lack of sincere prayer. And we kind of pray for the wrong thing sometimes, and I'll give you an illustration. We come to prayer meeting, or we go to prayer meeting. It's one of the dangers of actually having a prayer meeting without some guidance, is that we let the prayers be selfish. You know, we pray for our ingrown toenail. We pray, and I'm not making light of things. We all have stuff we need to pray for, right? We pray for our health and all. But true biblical prayer, what we do is we skip to the end of what prayer ought to be. Because it should start out with adoration of God, his holiness, his grace, his mercy. It should then go to confession. We don't like to hear that, right? It should go to confession of our sins before God. It doesn't have to be public, but before God. Then it should go to thanksgiving, thanking God for the blessings. And then it should go to supplication, which is now we can pray for the needs of others. But typically we come and we pray with the supplications. And we forget to adore God. We forget to confess. We forget to give thanks. I'm really coming to the conclusion in my old age that many people have trouble giving thanks because we feel so entitled and we take things for granted. When we take things for granted, God's going to take them away. I don't know how else to say it. One way or another, God will take them away. And so we take each other for granted. We take a church for granted. We take the ministries for granted. And God will take them away. That was the whole point of the seven letters in Revelation. Jesus says to real churches in Asia Minor, you're doing okay here. You're doing okay here. But I have this against you. And he would indict the church, if you will. Then he says, if you don't repent, key word, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. That's the testimony of the church. So I take church seriously. I take prayer seriously. I take the scripture seriously. And we really have to start to understand that prayer is the lifeblood of not only our personal lives, but the church life. Once we lose that, then we go through the motions. You know, I appreciate everybody who shows up for prayer meeting. I really do. And we have great prayer meetings. We've seen answers to prayer. However, there are more that can show up that don't. I appreciate, you know, when we have Sunday school, what we do in Sunday school is disciple making. But even that gets taken for granted sometimes. Men's group is all about disciple making. So is the ladies group. And we don't avail ourselves of these things, and we should. We really should. So, having said that, programs do nothing. It gives opportunity for us to grow. But the reason why many programs remain powerless is because we don't pray for them. Did you ever think of that? We don't pray for them. I pray for the ladies group all the time. I pray for prayer meeting. I really pray that our prayer meeting can become like a midweek service. I know it's in the daytime. I know some people can't make it. But we have a scheduling crisis in our country. I've never seen retired people so busy. I've never seen unretired busy people without discipline of time management. There are things that are important that ought to be important. Prayer is one of them. And so I'm going to ask those who are going to help with the offering. We're going to pray for the offering. And then we will look at this issue. It's only a few verses today, but they're powerful. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Father, we do adore you. We just adored you through music. Now we adore you through words. You are the only God, the Holy One, the Just One, the One who exhibits both mercy and grace, and the One who disciplines. Father, when Christ gave up his spirit, the curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, telling us that those who were in Christ now have direct access to the throne of your Father. I pray, Father, that we never take the gift of prayer for granted. Jesus paved the way. In fact, in the writer of Hebrews, the language suggests that when we come before the throne of grace, Jesus escorts us. And we can find grace and mercy in time of need. And Father, yet we are all in need. So help us never take prayer for granted. I pray that you bless the offering. I pray you bless the gift and the giver. I thank you for those who came out today, Father. Bless them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray with purpose. I'm going to ask a couple of questions. It's between you and God. You don't have to respond if you don't want to. But if you are like I am, prayer can be a struggle. And we need to admit that up front. Why is it a struggle? Because we still battle with the sin nature. And it's a struggle because we let other things distract us, whether it be television, whether it be the media, the computer, whether it be the phone. I'm surprised when we pray, and listen, I'm not mocking anybody here, but I'm surprised when we pray that I have seen people refuse to let go of their phones and pray. It's like, okay, God's not there, right? And we get distracted. How many of you ever fell asleep while praying? Well, it's not a bad thing, okay? At least you're praying, right? But you fall asleep. But the distractions are many. One of the problems is we don't know what it means to be quiet before God anymore. We don't. We want instant results. We want everything instant. My caution to us is this, that when we forget what it means to be quiet before God, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes he'll put us in a circumstance where we have no choice, where either we pray or we mumble because we don't like the circumstances. And listen, the better option, of course, there is pray. It takes discipline to maintain a consistent prayer life. And nobody's exempt from that. But you got to start somewhere. You say, well, you know, what's a consistent prayer life? Well, I think as a pastor, I'm going to tell you, you should have a time of prayer each and every day. You should have a time of worship with prayer each and every day. Well, how long? Well, it's going to be up to you. But however long it is, whether it's 15 minutes, whether it's an hour, whether it's 2 hours, it should be very concentrated on what you pray for. Without distractions. Shut the phone off for an hour. I'm not a brain surgeon, are you? Right? Shut the phone off for a half hour. Shut the television off. Shut the radio off. And pray. Talk to God. Let him talk to you. And so that's the first thing, you know, the resolution to pray. Okay, Lord, help me. It's tough for me. It's tough for everybody. Help me to pray more consistently. Help me to pray more meaningfully. Help me to pray with purpose. And this is what Paul is saying in this passage. Do you realize that there are so many churches now, especially here in Jersey, could explain why Jersey's in the shape it's in, that offer no prayer meeting at all, no corporate prayer meeting. We do, Pastor Fuji does. Very few churches. Also, very few churches are discipling. And we're going to talk about that in a second. It's a crisis. It's a crisis in the American church at large. I really believe the American church is anemic because of the lack of prayer. I believe that. If anybody wants to disprove it. And you can't define anemic by the amount of programs. The way I believe the Bible defines anemic is that people aren't being won to Christ and discipled. Isn't that what we just read? Go into your world and make what? Disciples, teaching them all that Jesus taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Disciples make disciples. Okay? And it's not just praying the magic prayer, oh Lord, come, you know, Jesus, come into my life. That's where it starts. But you pray that with somebody, we need to be prepared to bring them along now in the faith, to show them what Jesus believes is important, what Scripture believes to be important. But we're not even getting that far anymore because we're not praying with purpose. When was the last time we prayed people get saved? People come to know Christ. I am very sorry that Billy Graham is no longer around. Billy Graham was a great man in my estimation. I looked up to him. I know growing up, my mom used to watch him all the time. And what made Billy Graham so successful, he was a gifted evangelist, don't get me wrong. But what made him so successful was he knew the value of prayer. Before any crusade, if he was in the New York area, or the New Jersey area, or the Philly area, because I went to, you know, those crusades. A year before the crusade, every church got packets to pray for people, unbelievers, to be saved. Keep them praying for them every day. Keep inviting them to the crusade. And it was because of that prayer that thousands would come down at these crusades and give their lives to Christ. The reason why I liked Billy Graham so much was not only was he gifted, but he and his organization thought it through because everyone who came forward was connected with a local church to be discipled with materials, good discipleship materials. That would have never happened without prayer. Would have never happened without prayer. In fact, near the end of his life, someone asked Billy Graham, "What would you have done differently?" And he was very candid. He said, "I would have preached less, studied more, and prayed more." And this was a man who had a great prayer life. So I don't want to underestimate the value of prayer. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church, look, you're getting lazy. You're becoming spiritually weak. This is at the end of his letter now, and he says, as for other matters, we talked about false teachers. We talked about the second coming. We talked about how to handle false teachers and the value of the word of God. He says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us. On the wall of my office, I have a list of people who pray for me each month. That's the most valuable thing I have. Do you have people praying for you? There should be. Pray for us. Now, you didn't just say, leave it at that. This is prayer with a purpose, right? Pray for us that the message of the Lord What is that? The gospel. May spread slowly, rapidly, and what? Be honored just as it was with you. For some reason in today's day and age, the gospel is, if it's spreading, it's going at a snail's pace. And I believe that much of that is the lack of prayer. And he's saying here, look, you want something to pray for? Pray for us. Pray for us. Paul, Timothy, Silas, pray for us that when we bring the gospel to other people, that the spread would be rapid and be honored. What does it mean to be honored? That means the message is revered and accepted. Now, we know not everybody's going to do that. But without prayer, we can be assured that very few will do that. Revered and honored. You know, a lot of Christians I talk to, they say, well, you know, I shared the gospel, and you know, people made me feel like fools. You know, they said I was stupid, I was this, you know, I was, you know, I need a crutch. Listen, let them say what they want. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we are sharing the gospel, and because we love people and we don't want to see them condemned to an eternity of hell. I use this illustration a lot, and actually a lot of the young people grab onto it, so I'm going to use it again. Imagine if researchers came up with a cure for cancer, and they decided not to disclose it. That's criminal, isn't it? This horrible disease that really does ultimately affects everybody, and there's a cure for it, and they refuse to disclose it. Listen, the gospel is the cure for a terminal disease everybody has. Sin. It's a terminal disease. Sin caused physical death. It caused spiritual death. Still does. But we have been entrusted with the answer, the cure. And his name is Jesus Christ. I pray all the time that God would empower you, because you're part of the church, to share the gospel, and that it would be honored. Again, it's not going to be honored by everybody. But let me ask you something. If people don't hear, how will you know? Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And he goes on to say, and pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil. Paul is saying, look, Satan wants none of this to happen, right? He doesn't want church to happen. He doesn't want people witnessing. He'll whisper in your ear that people are going to put you down. They're going to call you names. They're going to do you this. And you begin to back away, right? Paul is saying, listen, you know there's wicked and evil people out there who don't want to see the name of Jesus lifted up. Let me tell you, they're all around. But it doesn't mean everybody's wicked and evil. But there are wicked and evil people. And it doesn't mean that they're beyond salvation. Because you know who was wicked and mean and evil? The Apostle Paul. Right? He opposed the gospel to the point where he held Stephen's clothes while Stephen was stoned for proclaiming the name of Christ. He actively went to houses and pulled professing Christians out and brought them either to jail or to their death. And yet God met him on the road to Damascus. Listen, nobody's beyond salvation unless you die without knowing Christ. Then it's too late. But pray, because there'll be opposition. I need to pray for you. You need to pray for me, right? Sometimes oppositions come from our own families. Sometimes it comes from neighbors. Sometimes it comes in the workplace. So, I mean, it could take all sorts of forms, right? But look at verse 3. But the Lord is, what's the word? Faithful. And he will strengthen you, protect you from the evil one. So what if they call you names? So what if they do whatever to you? Listen. One of the reasons why I didn't like this whole political correct issue, the woke issue, all of that, it's garbage, by the way. All of that garbage is simply this, that the culture tried to train us not to hurt anybody's feelings. Isn't that true? The culture trained us that way. Be careful of what you say. Be careful. You don't want to offend anybody. Maybe it's because I'm getting old. I don't care. The gospel is an offense. Paul says that. It's an offense. Why is it an offense? Because when we're faced with the cross and we're faced with the death of Christ, that he went there because of my sin and that he took God's eternal punishment in my place, that means I have to confess my pride. Now, Lord, I can make it to heaven. I don't need the cross. I don't need Jesus. I just be a good person. No, it's not the way it works. Lord, I'll make it to heaven. I do all the churchy stuff, right? You know, I've been confirmed. I've been baptized. I've been this. I've been that. It has nothing to do with it. It's all about Jesus. He goes on to develop this a little bit more. He says, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. Humanly speaking, I think any pastor would tell you this if they're honest with you. Humanly speaking, there are days I just want to give up. I'm serious. Saying, why am I doing all of this? You know, I don't see people evangelizing. They're not praying the way they should. They're not coming to church the way they should. Then, you know, and I'm saying, you know, am I wasting my breath? But I have to have confidence in the Lord. I have to come back to that. Otherwise, I'd be done. I'll be very honest with you. I'd be done. And I have to have confidence, ultimately, that if I'm faithful to God in preaching and teaching, that the people will do what they're learning. And 5 gives us the motivation for it. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. This is the picture of God taking you by the hand and directing you and saying, look, I love you more than you could ever know. I love you so much, I send my son to die in your place for you. And he says, when you receive my son by faith, you enter into a love affair with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what should motivate us. We use the term inappropriately many times when we say, for the love of God. So I'm going to use it appropriately. For the love of God, would you pray? For the love of God, would you share the gospel? For the love of God, would you avail yourselves to discipleship opportunities? For the love of God, would you come to corporate prayer meetings? For the love of God, would we gather here and sing praises? Not because I ask you, not because Sharon twists your arm. She doesn't, by the way. But because of the love of God. We lead our Bible studies for the love of God. We lead discipleship groups for the love of God. We have fellowship functions for the love of God. Prayer is our connection to the love of God. When we neglect prayer, our love affair suffers. Picture this. Remember, one of the favorite programs I love to pick on is the old I Love Lucy. Remember that? It's pickable for a number of reasons, right? Lucy was a manipulator, which is not the way to be in a marriage. But she was a manipulator. You know, that was the whole sitcom of I Love Lucy. But in their breakfast scenes, I don't know if you remember, to be at breakfast, Ricky Ricardo would have his face in the paper. She would talk to him about some issues, realize that he was yesing her to death, not even understanding what she was saying to him, and then she would just blabber something, and he would say, yes, dear, yes, dear. And of course, there would be a big blow-up. Well, these have replaced the newspaper. Haven't they? When we stop communicating with somebody, there is no more relationship. It breaks down. The most important relationship that you have on this earth is between a husband and a wife. But the most important relationship we have beyond that is between us and God. And if communication is cut by us, because it's usually by us, then we have no more relationship. It gets put on hold. Prayer becomes ineffective. Listen, I'll give you one more before we come to the Lord's table, one more illustration that I love. When I started to date Mary Lou, I had a 1964 Ford LTD. Remember those? It was a detective's car that I bought after the police department got rid of it. I bought it for $200, and the reason why it was so cheap is because it broke down every day. But I started dating Mary Lou, and it had the bench seats. Remember, there was no such thing as bucket seats back then, only in sports cars. But you had the bench seats. So, you know, you pick Mary Lou up as the relationship started to develop. She came closer and closer and closer, right? And, you know, it was good, right? It was good. And there's a story about a husband and wife. Same story. They dated. The woman was virtually sitting on the guy's lap while he was driving, right? And after 10 years, they were going somewhere in the car, and the wife noticed that they've been sitting far apart. So she says, do you remember the days when I used to sit right next to you? And the husband had a great reply. He said, I haven't moved. I haven't moved. God hasn't moved. We have. We need to pray with purpose. Good to see you, Vinny.
Thank you very much.
It's good to see you. As we come to the Lord's table, I'm going to ask that we take some time and pray. Around the Lord's table, that prayer needs to be adoration of God, confession and repentance of our sin. And then we can feast, right? The Lord's table is for those who know Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the only requirement, is that when we come, we examine ourselves. That's what Paul says. And we confess any sin that we need to confess. So we have a clean heart when we partake of the cup and the bread. So I'm going to ask those serving communion if you would come up. The bread is going to be passed out first. I'll ask that you hold it and we'll partake together. But use the time as Sharon plays music to let the Spirit of God examine us and to confess whatever we need to confess. So men, would you pass out the bread? Reformer Martin Luther, he had a secretary because as he was excommunicated from the Catholic Church because of the 95 Theses and the Reformation, saying that our final authority should be Scripture and Scripture alone, he started to speak at different gatherings and all. And the secretary came in one evening and said, "Martin, You have a full schedule tomorrow. I don't know how you're going to do it all." He says, "I know you like to pray before you go out." And Luther used to spend 2 hours in prayer every morning before he would go out to minister. So the secretary says, "Do you want me to cancel some of your appointments?" And Martin Luther said, "No, I just got to get up 2 hours earlier and pray." He knew the importance of prayer. Jesus knew the importance of prayer. Before he went to the cross, he went to pray where, do you remember? Gethsemane. I mean, this was praying with purpose. And then after the third time, Scripture says he went with resolution and joy to the cross to die for us. Jesus used the matzah at that Passover, Last Supper, and showed his disciples, and he said, "This bread is a symbol of the body that was going to be broken for him." He says, when you eat it, think of Jesus. Would you eat it, please? I'll ask that the cup be distributed, and would you hold and we'll partake together. Jesus, when he took the cup, there were five cups, I believe, in the Passover. I believe he took the cup of wrath. And he used it as an illustration for his disciples, saying, look, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, meaning his own blood. It's an agreement he makes with those who trust him. And he put that agreement in words. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And also part of that covenant is simply this. Your sins are paid for once for all because of the blood I will shed for you on the cross. Jesus gave thanks. We should give thanks. And he told his disciples, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you drink, please? We're going to wait upon you now for the fellowship fund, which is used to help those in need. And as they come up, and if Kristen, you are able to help us out again, okay? Being a pastor, once in a while, I get to put in a favorite of mine. This is one of my favorite songs because it is so clear on the cross of Christ. Worthy is the Lamb. Would you stand, please? Chip? There you go. Let's pray. Father, would you dismiss us in a spirit of, well, Holy Spirit, would you give us the desire to pray with purpose, to pray for each other, to pray for the gospel, that the gospel will go forth and spread rapidly, even from this place. And Father, we just ask that you empower us to be your ambassadors, good ambassadors, with the message of life. And I pray this with Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.